Welcome to the Forward Church Weekly Podcast. For more information about Forward, giving, or to request prayer, visit www.forwardchurchfamily.com.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Forward Church. Go ahead and grab your Bible and turn it to the book of Romans. We're going to be in chapter 6 today. We have learned a lot as we've been studying through the book of Romans since January. We've been going verse by verse through this great book, and we've learned early on that God is holy and we are not. We have learned that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. We have learned that our sin puts us at war with our holy God. Romans has taught us that although we are at war with God, Jesus came to bring peace between us and God. We've learned that when we believe in Jesus by faith in Him, it's by that faith that we are justified. We've learned that to be justified means it's just if I'd never sinned before God because of what Jesus has done, not because of anything I have done. Therefore, it's just as if I'd never sinned. So in light of all that, in the first five chapters of Romans, Paul now makes a transition as he begins chapter 6. He ended chapter 5 by stating that God's grace is greater than any of our sins, which means great news for all of us that no matter how much you've sinned, no matter what you've done, God's grace is greater than that sin. Then here in chapter 6, Paul is addressing that because of that, here's how we are to live in response to that great news. So he makes a transition now. So if you would, please stand with me. We're going to read from Romans chapter 6. We're in verses 1 through 14 today. If you're new with us, we always stand for the main reading of our text because we do believe this is God's holy word, and we sit under the authority of His word. So out of reverence and respect and awe for God's word, we stand during this main reading. Here's what Paul says as he continues and transitions into chapter 6 on how we should live then because of God's amazing grace. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace." You can be seated. As always, we pray the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His holy word. So the first thing Paul says to do here is once we've placed our faith in Jesus and we've become a Christian, he says, you stop living in your old habits. You see, you are positionally justified before God. And that's what the first five chapters have really been about, talking about our position before God. We learned that without Jesus, our position before God is as enemies of Him. With Jesus, by faith in Jesus, our position before God is we are justified. It's just if I'd never sinned. So he's dealing with that position, getting your heart and your life in the right position before God because of Jesus. And now because of your position before Him, live accordingly. Is what he's saying. It's just as if you'd never sinned before God because of Jesus, so now live like it. And that's what he begins to talk about in chapter 6, 7, and 8. As we continue on, he'll be talking about how we are to live this out. So if you look at verses 1 through 2, it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he says, by no means. This is an emphatic statement. It's as strong of a statement as you can make in the original language. There's an exclamation mark after it in your Bible. He's saying, by no means are we going to go on sinning that grace may abound. By no means do you do that. And then he goes on and says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? So Paul is addressing a popular thought of those that might think, hey, I'm saved by grace. God's grace is greater than any sin ever. Therefore, I can just go on living how I want and sinning and doing whatever I want because God's grace is so great, it covers it. And there are actually preachers today who falsely teach those lies. And that's what they are. They are lies because the Bible does not tell us that. So there are preachers that will say that the blood of Jesus is so powerful to forgive all sins that everyone must be saved, and therefore people are just living however they want. But again, that's not what the Bible teaches us. Paul is warning us that living like that is not what a true Christian will do. He is basically saying if you are going to go on living after you've received Christ the same way as you lived before you received Christ, then you have to do a heart check and say, have I really received Christ? Because those who are dead to sin can no longer live in that sin. We will live a new life. And that's what he's going to be talking about here. So the Bible is teaching us that we are to be different after we have become alive in Christ. Now, an important word to circle in verse 1 is continue. I circled that in my Bible. Yes, you have permission, circle, draw, make notes in your Bible, okay? It is God's holy word, but it's also there for us to learn and grow, and I make notes in there. I circled that word continue because that word continue means to remain in, a habitual sin, to continue sinning, to remain in something that you know goes against God, and to continue sinning against God is what this is speaking of here. And Paul's saying, move forward. He's saying, get out of that sin. Jesus has set you free from it, so stop laying in it. So get away from that sinful choice, that sinful lifestyle, that sinful habit that continues to destroy you. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, would it have made sense for Lazarus to stay in the tomb and continue to remain where dead things are? No. He raised him from the dead, and then Lazarus came out of the grave, and he walked in a newness of life. In the same way, Paul is telling us as Christians that the old you is dead, so get up out of that dead stuff, get up out of those old sin habits, and walk in newness of life. So when you go on sinning, you're continuing to remain in the grave with the dead things. If you look at verse 12, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So as Christians, we have to ask ourselves some questions. We have to really check our hearts. And you have to ask yourself, what controls my life? Does Jesus control my life or does sin control my life? Is the Spirit controlling your life or is your flesh and your fleshly earthly desires controlling your life? And if you're allowing sin to reign, then you're not living the life that Jesus has for you. So 1 John 3:9 sums it up this way and says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, I want to point out there, it doesn't say no one who is born of God sins, because we all sin. The Bible also says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we become a Christian, we're given a new heart, a new spirit. However, we still live in this same fleshly body. Therefore, we have this battle for the rest of our life between the flesh and the spirit. We have decisions to make. Am I going to make this decision based on my flesh and what my flesh wants? Or am I going to make this decision based on the spirit that now lives inside of me and what God would want me to do? So that is what happens once we become a Christian. So we will still sin from time to time, but when we do, we recognize it because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That Spirit convicts us, and then we repent of that sin, and we thank God for the freedom that he gives us to walk in victory instead of defeat. So what that text says there is that no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. So this means no one born of God is going to continue to deliberately sin against God. No one born of God is going to habitually sin against God. No one born of God is going to knowingly sin against God. So it's this continuation of sin. So if you find yourself making plans to sin, thinking of moments and times and opportunities when this is where I'm going to commit this sin, then he's saying you need to repent. You need to repent of that pattern of sin, of that continuation of sin, and you need to put that sin to death because Jesus killed it on the cross. Therefore, you need to put it behind you. Someone who's truly alive in Christ cannot continue to live in death. That's what Paul's telling us. He says you move forward into that new life that Jesus offers. Part of why this is named Forward Church, because we should always be moving forward towards God and away from our old life of sin. So verse 3 through 4 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So this passage is talking about baptism. What Paul is telling us here is now we've left our old way of life, we've gotten up out of the graveyard, and we're going to live a new way of life. And that's what baptism is all about. It's an expression of this desire that I'm going to follow Jesus with my new resurrected life. You see, baptism is this outward expression of our inward devotion to Jesus. It's a symbol of identifying with death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you've ever witnessed a baptism or you've been baptized, as you're standing in the water, you're representing your old life. And then when you're lowered into the water and dunked under the water, it represents the burial of Jesus, but it also represents the burial of your life and your sins. You are putting that all in the grave. And then as you come up out of the water, it's symbolizing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's also symbolizing your resurrection into a new life, leaving the sin behind, the sinful life, and now walking out of the baptistry in a new life that God has called you to. And that's the whole importance of baptism. If you've never been baptized, I recommend you do that because the Bible calls us to be baptized and follow Jesus. We can help you do that. You can let us know, talk to a Starting Point guide after the service, fill out a Connect card. We'd be glad to celebrate with you in baptism as you make that decision to say, I'm going to walk in newness of life. So in that, we're dying to self and we're rising up to new life in Christ, proclaiming I'm now a new creation in Christ. And because of your new relationship with Jesus, you now have a new relationship with sin. And that's something we have to begin to understand. Your new relationship with Jesus gives you a new relationship with sin. You no longer live in those old dead habits, and you say, I'm going to walk now in the newness of life that Jesus has for me. Now, 2 weeks ago, my family got to go on a vacation to Breckenridge, Colorado, and we just felt so blessed to be able to get away and have that incredible vacation. I love the mountains. I also love the beach. I would love to have both. I think in heaven you're gonna have access to mountains and beach at the same area. But it was so beautiful there. You feel like you're in another world. It's just incredible. And one of my favorite things to do is to downhill ski. I could ski every day if I had the opportunity. I absolutely love it. But if you've ever been downhill skiing, then you know that you have to forget what your flesh tells you to do, and you have to do what your instructor has told you to do. Common sense and the flesh don't coincide. They don't work on the side of a mountain. When you're staring down this huge, steep mountain slope, what your flesh is telling you to do is totally different from what your ski instructor has told you to do. So your flesh staring down this straight side of a mountain tells you, I'm going to lean back. When you lean back, you fall. Your flesh, as you're going down the mountain and you try to turn, it tells you, I'm going to lean into this turn. You lean into the turn, you tumble. Your flesh, as you're going down the mountain, tells you, well, I'm going to look back over my shoulder every time I make a turn because I want to make sure somebody doesn't hit me. And if you look back over your shoulder, you twist, and guess what? You tumble down the mountain. So what goes against your flesh, as your instructor tells you, as you're skiing down a mountain, you lean forward in those boots where your shins are touching the front and you're leaning forward down the hill, but you think, I'm just going to tumble down the hill. It goes against the flesh. Your instructor tells you that when you want to turn and you want to turn left, you press down with your right foot, and that makes you turn left. When you're going down the hill and you want to turn right, you press down with your left foot, and it makes you turn right. It's totally opposite what your flesh tells you. Your flesh tells you as you're going down this steep mountain that I don't want to face straight down it. I want to look off to the side, but your instructor tells you, you look down the mountain where you're going and you turn at your hips, and you never look to the side. You look down the mountain. If you look back, you're going to tumble down the hill. What Paul is saying is now you're walking in this brand new life in Christ, and your flesh is going to make you tumble if you follow your flesh. You have a new way to walk, and your instructor is telling you how to walk in the Bible, in his word. So we have to listen to our instructor instead of our flesh. We have to follow what God says instead of what our flesh is telling us to do. And as you're walking this new life in Christ, if you begin to look to the flesh, guess what? You tumble through life. You struggle. You fall. You keep getting trapped in sin. But when you follow your instructor, God's way, you live this amazing life that's unbelievable. Just like when you're skiing down a mountain, if you follow the instructor, you have an amazing time. And you enjoy it, and it's awesome. But the moment you start to follow the flesh, you tumble down the hill. The same thing is true in life. God is saying you listen to the instructor. He has new plans for you in this new life that you're going to walk, following the Spirit, following the Bible, following God, instead of following the old me and my flesh. Look again at verse 4. Says the end of it, we too might walk in newness of life. Underline that, circle it, highlight it, because that's what every Christian should be doing, walking in newness of life, not living as the old you used to live. You walk in this new life. And this is the same word that 2 Corinthians uses in chapter 5, verse 17, that says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, the Bible is telling you that you are to move forward and live that new life that Jesus has for you, walking actively in the newness of Christ and what God has for you. So you have to understand that Jesus has not only walked out of his grave, but he has opened up your grave. And he says, now you walk in this newness of life. He says, don't stay in the grave. Don't stay where the dead things are. I've given you life. So you run out of that grave, and you now begin to live this newness of life that he's offered you. Verse 5, for if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, this is a beautiful promise, that we don't just unite with Jesus through his death, but also through his resurrection. And the Bible tells us that we will be resurrected just like him. So this applies to our living, our new life here on earth in him, and it applies to the promise of eternal life with him once we leave these mortal bodies and we join him in heaven and he gives us a new body. And it's with that promise that we're encouraged to live our new lives here for him. So we stop living like our old selves. We begin living new like Christ. Verses 6 through 7. He tells us to stop living in the past. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. So an important thing to note in this part of the passage is that phrase, brought to nothing. Circle that one, highlight that one, underline that one, brought to nothing. Your old life, which was a body of sin. Chapters 1 through 5 taught us all that we're all sinners. We fall short of God's glory. My old life has been brought to nothing. Therefore, stop returning to nothing. See, too often in our Christian life, we return to our old self. We return to our old ways. We return to things that are dead. I heard one pastor who was preaching on this text. He said, too often Christians keep trying to give CPR to their old life. Let it die. you have to recognize your old life of sin has to die. Stop returning to your old dead ways. Stop returning to those old patterns of sin. Stop returning to old relationships that you know are sin. Stop returning to old temptations that you know will pull you into sin because they are brought to nothing. And guess what? They'll no longer fulfill you like you once thought they did. As a Christian, you start to recognize those old things, they just didn't really fulfill me. The things that I thought I wanted didn't really fulfill me. And now as you begin to live in Christ, you begin to learn what true fulfillment is. You know, I often reflect, not all the time, but sometimes I reflect on the old me, the Neil of high school and even of my college days. And when I do, it feels like a completely different life. That's because it was. The Neil that lived in high school and college is dead and gone. He's far gone. Because out of college, I gave my life to Christ, I surrendered my life, I placed my faith in Jesus, I became a new creation, and I'm now a completely different person than I was then. Still have the same body, some things are still the same about me, but that old sin, that old life, it's dead and gone. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, you've got to understand that in Christ, you're living a new life. The old you is dead and gone. And I can tell you, I'm so thankful the old me is dead and gone. People that knew me then, that see me now, they'll be like, you're just such a different person. Yes, I am. Completely changed because of Jesus and what he's done for me. Do I still sin? Yes. But I do not allow sin to reign in my life. When I sin against God, I recognize it because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. I know what's right and wrong, so then I repent of that sin and I walk in the victory that God's given me. But guess what? Satan wants you to live in shame. Satan wants you to live under the oppression of sin. Satan wants you to remember the old you. He wants you to look backwards and remind you of your sin and make you tumble through life. Satan is a liar and a deceiver, and he will keep bringing up the past, and he'll be reminding you, he'll say, no, you're a liar, you're a cheat, you're an adulterer. God can't forgive you because of what you've done. And when he does that, you need to think of this passage right here, and you need to proclaim, you know what, Satan, I was all of that, but not anymore. That person is dead and gone because of the blood of Jesus, and I'm now a new creation in Christ. And that's how you're to live. Victorious because of what Jesus has done for you, recognizing that, yes, the old you was full of sin, but that's not you anymore. And you move forward into your new life with Jesus. Why? Because you're no longer a slave to sin, the Bible tells you. Sin is not your Lord. Jesus is. Therefore, he says, start living like it. Start living like a victor because you've been given victory over sin because of Jesus. Verses 8 through 10. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now, as Christians, this is foundational to what we believe. We believe that Jesus has conquered death, not just for himself, but for all who will place their faith in him. Therefore, because of Jesus, we have died to sin as well, and we now live for God. And we do this because we believe it. That word know, K-N-O-W, it's in there three times in verses 1 through 14. Circle all three times that it's in there. To know, and then you see the word believe. I want you to understand that living out this new life in Christ, here's where it begins. It begins in your mind. It begins with knowing and believing that you are now victorious over sin because of Jesus. When you know and believe that, it radically transforms then how you live and how you respond when the enemy tries to tempt you. If you want to accomplish anything in life, it begins with knowledge of what that is. If you want to get in shape, you have to know how to exercise and what to eat. If you want to become a doctor or a nurse, you have to know the body and how it works. Listen, if you want to conquer sin, you have to know Jesus, the one who conquered sin on your behalf. Winning the battle with sin begins with knowledge of the one who has conquered sin, the one who has won the battle for you. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and the day of eternity. Amen. We have to grow in knowledge of Jesus. We have to understand who Jesus is. We grow in knowledge of Jesus, guess what? By studying his word, by studying the Bible. When we know who Jesus is by studying God's word, we then know how to follow him. We know what honors him. We know what we have to put to death, and we know what life truly is. It was Dwight L. Moody, a great evangelist and founded Moody Bible Institute, that he used to hold up his Bible, and he would say something like this. He would say, "It is this book right here that will keep you from sin. But likewise, it is sin that will keep you from knowing this book." You see, Satan wants to get you caught up in sin to where you feel ashamed, and then you don't want to open up God's word and learn from it and understand and know. You don't want to be convicted because you know that what you're doing is wrong. And if you read God's word, he's going to convict you and tell you that what you're doing is sinful and you need to repent of it and get out of it. You see, it's sin that will keep us from God's word. But the more you're in God's word, the more it keeps you from sinning. Because there's power in these words. There's power in Scripture to teach you that you are victorious over sin. So you have to be devoted to knowing God, and you know him by studying his word. So we begin with a knowledge of God and who he is and how he has sent Jesus to conquer death and sin for us, and how he has put our old life to death. So he's killed it, and he's now given us new life. So then we get baptized into Jesus, and we begin to follow him, and we determine to live our new life in obedience to Christ. Now, why? Why would we do that? It's because we know him and what he has done for us. And once we truly know God, we consider then how to live our lives. Look at verse 11. "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Circle that word, consider. Tony, circle a lot of words. That word consider there is important. It's a word of conviction. It is a word that basically means this. It means, I believe what God says to be true in his word. I believe that is true in my life. It is the moment of transitioning from simply knowing God to truly believing God. So we know God's word. We know what Jesus has done for us. And then we consider that. And we now believe that. And when we believe it, we understand that you know what, I once had the knowledge of it, but you have to have knowledge and belief. Because I have knowledge of a lot of things that I don't believe. I know about a lot of stuff that I don't believe. But it is belief that is the key to the transformation. So I know and believe the Bible. Therefore, I now trust what the Bible says about God and what it says about me. And I now consider myself dead to sin, and I'm alive in Christ Jesus. Why? Because I know and I believe what God has said. Do you see the importance of not just knowing, but also believing, of taking it to heart and recognizing that this is true? When we truly believe that we are dead to sin, then we begin to live our lives for Christ. Verse 12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." So you have this choice to allow sin to reign or to allow Jesus to reign. Sin is always wanting to reign in your body. Sin is always trying to reign over your body. We're always tempted by sin, but we don't have to let it take over. So I'm making the decision to allow Jesus to reign over my life. I'm not going to let sin reign in my mortal body. You see, we all know Satan is continually tempting us. He's continually attacking us. He's always circling the wagons. He's always trying to find ways to trip us up. His goal is to make you focus on the dead things instead of to live the life that Jesus offers. He wants to trip everyone up. But there's this beautiful, freeing verse that I want to tell you about. It's found in James chapter 4, verse 7. It says this, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Listen to that verse. Memorize that verse. Circle that verse. Write it everywhere you can. Look at what it says. If you will submit to God and you draw near to God and you resist the temptations of the devil, look at what happens. He flees from you. That's a beautiful truth. The devil will actually flee from you. Why? Because you are near to and submitting to God Almighty. And what we've learned is God Almighty is so powerful, so holy, so awesome, that if you're drawing near to Him, the enemy's going to try to trip you up on your way, but the closer you get to God, eventually he just has to flee because he cannot go there, because he's afraid of God. He doesn't want to be anywhere near Jesus. So you submit to and you draw near to God, and the enemy flees. So if you want to get that temptation away, if there's that thing that just keeps tripping you up, you just keep struggling with that sin, and you want to stop that pattern of sin, the solution is very simple. You submit to and you draw near to God. You get in His Word. And the Bible says the devil must flee. Years ago, I ran across this quote, and I don't know who said it, but I wrote it in the very front of my Bible. It's right here. You can see the words right there. I wrote it in the front of my Bible, and it says, "The enemy absolutely trembles when a Christian opens the Word of God and reads it and applies it to their life." You want to make the enemy tremble? You want to make Satan get away from you? You want him to stop tripping you up with that sin? You get in God's Word. You draw near to the Lord. You submit to Him. You resist the enemy, and the Bible says that he flees. But the flip side of that is this. If you're not in God's Word, if you're not submitting to Him, if you're not surrendered in your life to Jesus, and you're not drawing nearer to Him and trying to get closer to Him, but what you're doing is you're tiptoeing along the edge of temptation, and you're going close to those things that used to be the old you, then guess what? The enemy's going to attack you. He's going to snare you. He's going to trip you up. He's going to make you stumble and fall. You see, it's biblical, and it's best for us to keep moving forward towards God, and those temptations then won't be able to stick to you. Will you still sin from time to time? Yes, because you're still in the flesh. You repent of it, and you live in the freedom that God has given you. But you aren't under the reign of sin when you get closer to God and you seek Him. The enemy has to flee. Martin Luther had this quote that I love, and it was my wife that made me aware of it. She has it written on a card to remember it, and he said this. He said, "You can't stop birds from flying above your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair." Now, that's kind of funny, right? You can't stop birds from flying above your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. And we laugh at that, but listen. Satan cannot build a nest in your life if he's constantly being forced to flee. He can't stay there and put a snare in your way if you keep drawing near to God. He has to keep circling. He has to keep fleeing. He's on the move all the time. He has to fly around because you're getting close to God. But if you're not close to God, he can build a nest and he can just mess with you all day long. My goal in life is to keep Satan on the run. I want to keep him running. He might try to get close to me, but I'm going to get nearer to God, and he's got to flee away. He's got to run away. He's just got to keep circling. I want to keep him on the run so that he can't lay snares in my life to trip me up. And the Bible's clear. You draw near to God. You surrender to him. You get under the authority of his word, and the enemy must flee. Let me see this next step in living the life of victory that God has for you in verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. As Christians, we are called to present ourselves to God as an instrument for His glory. Now, your members are your body parts. He's saying, don't allow your body to be used for sin. We can think of all kinds of ways our body can be used for sin. But very simply, protect your eyes by guarding what you see. Protect your ears by guarding what you listen to. Protect your hands and feet by guarding where you go. You see, as Christians, we're called to be in this world, but not of this world. And much is going to change of where we used to go, what we used to listen to, what we used to watch, how we used to spend our time, compared to this newness of life that I'm now walking in. And I'm now going to fill my life with serving God, sharing Christ with those who don't know Him, fellowship with other believers, reading the Bible, praying, working to expand the kingdom of God, listening to music and watching shows that are God-honoring, not unwholesome, so that I'm doing all of that so that I don't have much time left over for doing anything else but live my life for God. You see, if I'm spending my time serving the Lord, pouring into others, building relationships founded in Christ, studying the Bible with others, discipling my family, then there's not much time left over for sinful habits. Because it's when I have idle time, and we all know this to be true, when we have idle time, we make ourselves vulnerable to sin. It's when you're sitting around bored that you instinctively pick up your phone and you start scrolling and you start seeing things that you shouldn't see. It's when you're alone that you're tempted to go back to old, dead things. And he's saying you have to remain on guard. You have to stay near to God, surrendered to him, resisting the devil. Then the devil will flee, and your life will begin to honor God because you're walking in this newness of life. So he says, you set all of your members to serve him and not the enemy. And you live as though you have life, not in death. For sin has no dominion over you anymore. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. You see, God wants all of you. He wants every bit of you. And he wants you to win this war with sin. And he says it is possible. You don't have to let sin reign in your life any longer because it's already been defeated by Jesus. So you have to ask yourself, does anger have dominion over me? Does complaining have dominion over me? Does covetousness have dominion over my life? Does pride have dominion over me? How about lust? Is lust dominating over you? Or is laziness having dominion in your life? If it has dominion over you, then you repent of that sin, which means you turn from it, and you surrender your life to Jesus, and you begin following him, and he will set you free, and he will empower you to walk in this newness of life. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible tells us that Jesus has been given dominion over all of creation. And we know from Scripture that he desires to have dominion over your heart. Will you choose to place your faith in him and follow him and let Jesus reign over and be Lord of your life? Or will you allow sin to reign over? It's one or the other. Don't let sin reign any longer. Let Jesus reign. And then you follow your instructor, God, instead of your flesh. Let's stand and we're going to pray. We're going to close. And maybe today you've just felt God impressing on your heart that it's time for you to surrender your life to Jesus and to follow him and allow Jesus to be king of your life, not sin. I want to invite you to the altar to just come and pray. There's connect cards. They're not up here, but they're at the Welcome Center. You can fill out a connect card afterwards if you want to be baptized, if you want to follow Jesus. Then we would love to help you do that. Others of you, maybe you're already followers of Jesus, but you've been struggling with a sin, and maybe you recognize today that if you will draw near to the Lord, that Satan will flee. Maybe you felt under oppression from Satan, and you just feel like he's always attacking you. Guess what? The nearer you draw to God, the closer you get to him, the more you surrender to him, and you resist the devil must flee. Maybe you need to come to the altar today and just say, God, I want to be close to you. I want to be near you, and I'm committing that today. Maybe you just want to worship him for being such an awesome God whose grace is so great that no matter what sin you've committed, it's dead and gone by faith in Jesus. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for your grace. You are an amazing God. And God, to know and receive that you would love us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us is such a beautiful truth. I pray that today we would recognize that sin cannot have dominion over us because Jesus put it to death. May we recognize that today. May we stop focusing on death and begin living that newness of life that you have for us. Father, some in this room maybe need to come and just bow and surrender their lives to you today. I pray they wouldn't hesitate a moment to do that. They would know that we rejoice with them.
God, maybe others need to be baptized. I pray they would recognize the importance of that demonstration, and how important it is as a part of our claiming and proclaiming that from this point on, I'm going to walk in newness of life because of Jesus. Others of us, we just want to worship you because you're so worthy. So God, as we close out now, we just worship you and ask you to move, ask your Holy Spirit to prompt us, to speak to our hearts, to comfort us, to encourage us, but also convict us. Thank you for the newness of life we have in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Forward Church Weekly Podcast. We hope you'll join us next week. For more information about Forward, giving, or to request prayer, visit www.forwardchurchfamily.com.